usual. Aren't you glad you live in Florida? You've been watching the news? Man. Praise God. Mike and Tammy, I don't think, are here. They moved down from Boston. I think they're pretty glad they moved from Boston down to Florida. I mean, I don't know. Some people were complaining the other day because it was 56 degrees on Thursday or Friday. I thought, we don't have too much to complain about. Well, I don't know about you, but I love my church. This church is so awesome. I love you guys. You are so awesome. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. All of us face the same challenges as everybody. But I just love that the people in our church have faith and encourage one another. I'm just so proud and privileged to be a part of a church that's about the Father's business. I just want to applaud you guys. You guys are just awesome, man. I tell you, so encouraging to pastor such an encouraging bunch of people. The title of my message today is On a Mission, and it's the first part of a two-part series because I'm not going to be able to get it all in today. And next week is very significant, also very important to this message. So if you're here today, you really want to be here next week also to get the other part of this because they go together quite a bit. At the beginning of the year, we started off, we had a 14-day fast as a church to kind of get things in gear spiritually. And I started the year off with a series called First, or the God First Life. We talked about putting God first, how important it is to put God first. How many of you believe that? And I heard a lot of great testimonies and praise reports, how it's helped people, that they've made some changes in their life. And putting God first, some people put God first in their day for the first time in their life. They made a decision to start their day with some amount of time. And somebody was telling me what a significant change it made in their life in business, making better decisions. I've just heard all kinds of great testimonies. Now, when they came to Jesus, a man, one of the Pharisees, asked Jesus, he said, what's the biggest law? Can you just kind of sum it down and give me one nugget of all the law out of 430 laws in Leviticus? Could you just give me one really important one? And Jesus goes, yeah. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Put God first, right? Right? But interestingly enough, Jesus would not stop with one. Because he said, and I'm sure the guy's going, wait, I only wanted one. I wanted to just give me one. No, and Jesus goes, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why did Jesus refuse to give him one? Now, granted, I hold by what I said in God first. Putting God first is number one. It's very important. But Jesus would not separate it because your relationship with God is not complete unless you realize that you're on a mission. If we as Christians don't understand that we're on a mission, we really get messed up in Christianity. Christianity gets messed up when people don't understand their mission, the right mission, that God has put us in a lost and dying world as the hope of the world. What I've found out is when Christians, as individuals, when we don't realize our mission, when we're not on the mission, there is something impregnated on the inside of us, written on our DNA, that is missional, that understands that we are in a war, and when we're not fighting the devil, we begin to fight each other. What I've seen is Christians who are not on the forefront of the battle, doing the work of the ministry, advancing the kingdom of God, they will become professional critics and cynics of Christianity. Because they're not fighting the right fight, but they have impregnated into them to fight, so they begin to fight each other. That either happens, one of two things happens. We either become professional cynics and critics, or we begin to look within ourselves and become depressed and distressed, and it starts a downward spiral in your life. I've seen this in people's lives, in Christians' lives. If they're not doing what we've been created to do missionally, and then you refuse to fight other Christians, you just get depressed. And you go into a little shell, and you go into a little cocoon, and it can get to the place where you won't even get out of bed in the morning. Just depression is a downward spiral because we were created missionally to have a mission to accomplish something. It's impregnated down on the inside of us as Christians to be on a mission and to have a mission and to do something for God. So that's what I want to talk about today. And next week, what is our mission? I want to clearly define that. Do we have a mission as a church? Is our church on a mission? Do you know your mission? So I want to bring it home. And everybody, when you leave today, you're going to be thinking about your mission in life. I can assure you, you were not created randomly. I don't care if your parents said you were an accident. You were no surprise to God. You were created by divine design at a perfect time in a perfect place. He gave you the gifting that you needed to accomplish your mission in life. That was God's privilege to create us the way he wanted. Our privilege is then to spend the rest of our life seeking out how we were uniquely made and seeking out to fulfill our destiny and bring glory to God. I've noticed in modern movies, they contain some common themes. Maybe not every movie, but you know, if you ever go to a movie that you want to watch, you get to see all these trailers for movies you don't want to watch, you know? And I've seen some common themes in movies I've seen or trailers, you know, the previews of movies. I've noticed that there are usually three common themes in movies, particularly the big popular movies today. Someone possesses a supernatural power. They're always involved in something transcendent from Earth's limitations, and somebody's on a mission. Did you ever notice that? You ever think about that? Most of the sci-fi movies, it has to do with an alien or another planet, or we came from another planet, we're going to another planet, we're talking to something beyond our galaxy. And usually there's some supernatural power that we don't actually put. Why? And that everybody's on a mission. Why is that? Even one of the great superheroes of my day that some of you may not remember, how many of you remember Superman? Does anybody remember Superman was the great superhero of my day? And you think about it, he possessed supernatural powers that you and I don't possess, right? He also transcended Earth's limitations. He came from another planet. Remember that? And he was always on a mission. Always. James Bond, he's always on a mission. Maxwell Smart was always on a mission. How many remember Maxwell? I grew up watching that. People still watching that? I love that show. Maybe it was because I was deeply in love with Agent 99. She was the hottest thing to me when I was 12 years old. Boy, Agent 99. And Max wasn't he Agent 86? He was 86. That bumbling spy, but he always solved it in the end, but he was always on a mission, and he would usually miss it by that much. The Lone Ranger was one of my great heroes, and he was always on a mission. Roy Rogers was always on a mission. All good heroes are always on a mission. Now, why do movies contain these concepts? Because it's written on the inside of us. We identify with something on the inside of us likes to see supernatural power, transcendence, and mission. It's the imprimatur of God. It's impregnated. It's part of our DNA, spiritual DNA, those three things. Look at it with me here. Go to Matthew chapter 16 and see where Jesus talks about these things, and talks about the mission of the church. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Talking about himself, right? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, the examples they gave were all people, right? Normal, earthling people. Simon Peter answered and said to him, No, you're not just another prophet. You're not just a great man. You're not just a king. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, he had a revelation. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." There's some good news there. Peter was hearing from God. I want you to know, if you're here today and you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, proof positive you're hearing from God, because you can't get that from man. Holy Spirit revealed that to you. You might be here today and say, "Well, I don't know how to hear from God." You do know how to hear from God. You already heard from God if you believe he's the Son of God. We just need to perfect that. God's always speaking. Sometimes we're hard of hearing, and we can develop better hearing, but you're on the right path if you believe he's the Son of God. He said, "My Father who's in heaven revealed this to you. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? The words he just spoke, the revelation that thou art the Christ, upon this rock of revelation, he's talking about himself, he's the rock, upon this rock that I'm the Christ, look at this, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Do you see that last part of that sentence? Do you see what I see in there? I will build my church, that's a mission. The gates of Hades, that's transcendence, shall not overpower it, that's supernatural power. The church is on a threefold mission. It's got a mission, it's got a purpose, it transcends earth's dynamics and limitations, and it is one of supernatural power. Why is he building the church? Because the church has a mission. He said, I'm going to build my church. Did he quit? No, he's still building the church. And as soon as he said that, the devil said, I got to try to destroy that thing called, what does anybody know he called his demons? Church. What's church? Did you look it up in your funkin' wagon? Somebody tell me, what is a church? We never heard this before. I don't know what it is, but I hate it because Jesus is going to build it. And the devil has found a lot of people to get on his side to try to destroy what Jesus is building. I would suggest that you should be cautionary if you're trying to destroy something that Jesus has already committed with his words that he's going to be building. As imperfect as we are, we shouldn't be throwing stones at the bride of Christ because the groom might get upset with the stone thrower. And we should be working to help him in his mission. I'm building a church and he's using all of us imperfect people. Think about this. The people around you are just as messed up as you are. That's pretty scary. All the people that Jesus has chosen to invest his mission are messed up. Yeah, that's us. And he's chosen. Wow, what a privilege. He wants to use us in his mission. The church has a mission. Here's if you didn't. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to. If you didn't get your notes and you want notes, would you raise your hand? The ushers will bring you some notes. And this is your first fill in the blank. And you'll catch up with us. I want you to write this down. You are the church. Because sometimes we say church as if it's some autonomous, enigmatic entity, and it's me. Say it with me. I am the church. I am the church. Church is called out ones. It's people. We are the church. It's not a sign. It's not a piece of paper. It's not a name. It's people. We're the church. This is what Jesus says. I'm going to build my people, and they have a mission, and they have a power, and they are transcendent, the things of this earth. Deep down, everybody in this room wants a mission from God. In fact, even that one movie made in 1980 called The Blues Brothers. The Blues Brothers were on a mission from God. Now, some of you might have seen it. You might remember. I don't think I've ever seen the whole movie, but I've seen parts of it. But I remembered that they were on a mission. So I asked Rob to play this little part. We cut out some parts of the movie that would help us see the significance, how it changed some guys' lives and everybody that they touched because they were on a mission from God. Let's watch this little snippet here.
Well, yeah. Well, me and the Lord, we got an understanding.
We're on a mission from God.
We're putting the band back together.
Forget it. No way.
We're on a mission from God.
Matt. Me and Elwood, putting the band back together.
Ma'am, you gotta understand that this is a lot bigger than any domestic problems you might be experiencing.
Would it make you feel any better if you knew that what we're asking Matt here to do is a holy thing?
You see, we're on a mission from God.
First you trade the Cadillac for a microphone. Then you lie to me about the band. Now you're gonna put me right back in the joint.
They're not gonna catch us. We're on a mission from God. It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes. It's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses.
Hit it.
Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yep.
Indeed he does. Sometimes he does work in mysterious ways. But you see, the thing, they were going around, and their mission was, they, these two guys were raised in an orphanage, Catholic orphanage, and it was going to be shut down for lack of $5,000, and they were putting the band back together to save the orphanage. They were on a mission from God, and everybody they went and talked to help them got on board because they were on a mission from God. Even Aretha Franklin got joined, and James Brown. They all joined the mission because that was the stamp of approval. You're on a mission from God, and I'm here to tell you today, when you get up tomorrow and get out of bed, you're on a mission from God. Tuesday, when you get up and go to work or do your chores or do whatever you got to do, I want you to know you're on a mission from God. And if you're not sure anybody's going to help you or anything, you just tell people, I'm on a mission from God. Now, they might look at you funny, or maybe you just need to say it in your heart, but you need to understand every day, we're not just here passing time, cutting grass, changing diapers, doing dishes, paying bills. You're here because you're on a mission from God. You've got an imprimatur from God. You've got a mandate from God. There's something for you to do. And if you're not doing it, you'll destroy yourself on futile, senseless things. But down on the inside of you, in your DNA, is a recognition and a knowledge that you were created for a purpose. You were created to do something bigger than cutting grass and washing dishes. There's something significant about your life. There's something you're supposed to do. You know it down on the inside of you. You were created for a purpose, and it's a mission from God. We are missional creatures. What is the mission of the church? Matthew 28, there's Jesus. I'm going to read three different places that record the last words of Jesus, from Matthew, the end of Matthew's gospel, the end of Mark's gospel, and then Luke records it at the beginning of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke and Acts, and he includes it in the beginning of Acts. It's the same event, the same period of time. He gathers his disciples together, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, caught up, disappears in front of their sight. Remember, when the angel says, why are you looking? Then he said, his last charge. So Jesus gave us his mission was to build the church, and then you're going to see the last words, what he's saying is, but Jesus, you said you were going to build the church, and you're leaving? And he says, yeah, here's the good news. I'm doing it through you. I spent time with you because I wanted to reproduce myself in you. Last week in our small group, we talked about empowering leadership, and a significant aspect of empowering leadership, which every church needs to have, is the ability to reproduce yourself in somebody else. Paul told Timothy, he said, the things that I've spoke to you in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're supposed to reproduce ourselves. And Jesus said, I was with you for 3.5 years. I didn't intend to stay with you forever. I put enough of myself in you, for now it's up to you to go. And that's what Jesus is saying today, that every one of us is here as a result of those 12 men. They replaced the one that betrayed him with another man, Matthias. And those 12, through their words, that spread to you and I. It has covered the whole globe because they took serious what he said. We've got a mission. We're on a mission. Let us read the specifics of that mission. It's still true today. This is where we're at. This is what's going on. He started it 2,000 years ago. You'll know when it's over. Everybody will know when this age is over. There'll be no doubt about it. We're still in it. We're still doing what he told us to do. It's your mission every day when you get up. This is your mission. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples. See, without the authority, without the power, without the victory that he won on the cross, you can't do it. You can't make disciples. Nobody got saved before Jesus rose from the dead. That's when the veil was rent in two. That's when he came and inhabited this temple, and he lives on the inside of us. And now he says, go, all authority has been given me. Go, therefore, make disciples. Make disciples. Well, before you can start the discipleship process, you got to bring them in. So it's inherently understood there. Bring them into the kingdom, conversion, get saved. They get saved. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now here's Mark what Mark recorded of that same event. Look what what stood out to Mark. He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. Supernatural power. We got a mission. There's transcendence. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll pick up serpents. If they drink deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick. They will recover. Well, that's some pretty supernatural, neat power there, isn't it? Well, this would make a good movie. Acts 1:8, and as Luke is recording the same, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You don't need Superman's power that can be destroyed by kryptonite. You need Holy Ghost power that cannot be destroyed by any force in the universe. Amen. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth. Now I'm going to take those three passages and pull some words out and read them to you. Things that Jesus said. This is our mission. Go. That's the first thing. That's two-thirds of God's name is go. Now some people are waiting. Well, one day I'm going to go to Africa. No, you might just need to go across the street. You might just need to go to Publix. You might just need to go to work and show up and tell somebody about the love of God. But go with a mission in mind. I'm going. Don't just go to work. Go to work with a mission. Make disciples. Baptize. Teach people. Preach the gospel. These are all words I'm taking. Do supernatural stuff. Receive power, be a witness, go to the ends of the earth. That's our mission. Something on the inside of us loves a mission. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Jesus is starting his ministry. Remember, and he's walking, and look what happens. He sees a couple guys in a boat fishing with their father. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And look at this. This is crazy. Have you seen this guy before? And he walks up and says, drop your nets, leave your boat, leave your dad, leave your source of income, leave your business. What? Follow me. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. I want to tell you today, when you hear the call of God, respond immediately. When you find out what your mission is, immediately. They jumped on that idea. And he said something they could understand about being fishermen. And it's something we can understand today. Because you know what? Fishing is great. How many of you like to fish? Fishing's a great idea. It's an activity. I've found as many times as I've gone fishing, even if I don't catch fish, I never regret going fishing. I've never come back from a day of fishing and didn't catch anything and said, I sure wish I'd stayed home and watched reruns on TV. I never came back and said, I wish I'd played video games. Just the act of fishing is invigorating. It's exciting. Of course, you want to catch fish. But I think this is analogous to us. The mission field is exciting. Even if today I went out and purposely tried to win someone to Christ, but I didn't see the results I wanted, you'd never come back and say, I wish I just stayed at home. Fishing is a great adventure. I remember when I was in Miami, I got saved in 74, and then I took over my dad's ice cream plant and worked like 100 hours a week for 3 years straight, and we finally sold the plant. I was so wore out, I took a year off. I retired. I went into early retirement at the age of 25, and I started fishing almost every day. I had two boats, and one I would just work on, and then the next day I'd go out fishing. My cousin Mike had a friend who was a professional baseball player. He pitched for the Texas Rangers. Greg was his name. He was between seasons, and he was home in Miami, and he loved to fish, and he always wanted me to take him fishing, so we would go fishing a lot. One day, we left out of Key Biscayne on a three-hour tour. We left out of Key Biscayne on the little boat, went out, and we went about probably 11 o'clock in the morning. We set out fishing. We fished all day. And we didn't catch anything. Here's the thing about real fishermen. If you're not catching anything, you keep fishing because you haven't caught anything. And then if you're catching something, you keep fishing because you're catching something. You know, so you're always fishing. You never want to come back. We fished all day and didn't catch anything, so we fished all night. We fished on into the night. And it was about midnight, No moon. It was pitch dark. We're out in the Atlantic in the Gulf Stream fishing, and it started raining. It started getting nasty, and we were wearing shorts and a t-shirt, and the rain is cold. Even though it's warm in Miami, the rain's cold, and it was raining, and we said, well, maybe we ought to go back. It's midnight. We've been fishing all day, but you don't want to go back because you're not catching anything. But we were uncomfortable enough, we decided we were going to go back. Well, back in those days, I had no navigational aids on this little boat, this 18-foot boat. I had, you know, that was before GPS. They had Loran, but I didn't have any of that. I didn't even have a compass on the boat. I just used geographical, you know, landmarks. But being dark at night and raining, I kind of got my bearings lost, and we ran aground. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I knew when we hit it where we were at, we were on a mud flats off of Key Biscayne. And I told Greg, I said, we are not getting off this mud flats. We're stuck. Well, Greg was very uncomfortable. He was cold. We both sat there. We're shivering. We're cold. And he insisted that we could push the boat off of the mud flats. And I said, no, we can't. He kept looking out and saying, there's water. There's water. I said, yeah, but it's only about 6 inches. It's a real heavy boat. And that's mud. We're just going to have to wait till high tide. Just be patient. High tide, the boat will float and we'll get off of this. He kept on, man. He would not give up. If we get out of the boat, it'll float and we could push it off. I said, fine. We'll get out. We'll get out of the boat. We'll push it off. We'll do what you said. We'll get out. Okay, so we get out of the boat. As soon as we get into the water, we're up to our knees in mud. And then we start pushing on the boat and we were up to here in mud because the boat didn't move. It was stuck to the mud. So when you pushed, we went right down. And we almost, you know, spent eternity in the mud. I mean, the water, if tide came up, fortunately, we were hanging on to the boat. So we were able to, it wasn't easy, but we were able to extract ourselves from the mud and get back in the boat. It's still raining. It's still cold and it's still dark. And now we're covered in mud, not just mud, but barnacles up your shorts. I mean, I had an octopus in my back pocket and a lobster in my socks, a swordfish in my hair. It was nasty stuff all over. Now we're not only cold, but we've got all this stuff, creepy stuff crawling on us, little sea anemones in us. And we just laid there and shivered until daylight came up and the sun came out and the boat lifted off. And we got freed and we went out into the water and jumped in and washed our clothes and got back in the boat. And we get back in the boat and both of us had the same idea at the same time. We look at each other and go, gee, it's a beautiful day. The sun's up. Maybe we ought to keep on fishing. Yeah, let's do that. Let's just keep. And we, do you know what? We, in the next 4 or 5 hours, we caught more fish than I ever caught in my life. We right away hooked into a bonefish that gave us a thrill. We caught a bunch of trout. Then we got into some redfish. Then we caught a tarpon. Then we caught a shark. We were just caught. That was the best day fishing I think I've ever had in my life. And I'll tell you, that's not the only time I've been stuck, stranded, or marooned, but that was the worst, probably the worst night fishing that I ever had. But the next day, it was the best day that I ever had. Right now in your life might be the worst night you've ever been through, but hang in there. Don't give up, because tomorrow might be the best day you ever had in your life. There's a better day coming. The sun's coming up. The tide's coming in. It's going to lift your boat. Just don't give up. Just don't give up. Now, he might have gotten discouraged and got out of the boat and tried to walk home. He'd have been dead in the mud. He'd have been stuck. And some of us are like that. We want to give up on the mission. Don't give up on the mission. God's got a good plan for your life. He's got something in store for you. Hang in there when it looks good to quit. Just keep on hanging in there, because God's got a better thing ahead for you. Yeah, your best day is right around the corner. Something good's about to happen to you. Look at this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. As I'm sharing this message, and today as we pray and just a little bit at the end, God's going to speak to all of us, and I want you to immediately respond. Immediately. Now, how do you do all these things that are part of our mission? Go, make disciples, baptize, teach people, preach the gospel, do supernatural stuff, heal the sick, raise the dead, go to the ends of the earth, win souls. How can one person do that? I don't know if you know this, but Jerry Healy, he's one of the most awesome guys in the whole planet back there. you know, heads up our parking ministry. I don't know if you know this, but Jerry Healy won 52 people to the Lord last year. You say, how did he do that? He's part of a team that's making a difference. Rhea DeFrancesco, I don't know if you knew this. I don't know where she is. She might be with the kids. But she won 52 people to the Lord last year. In fact, Dale Hogan won 52 people to the Lord last year. Jan Kuhn won. Everybody in this room that served on a team, gave in offerings, went to small groups, prayed, participated in some way. Ken, you won 52 people to the Lord last year, because that's how many people we documented, signed a card, checked a box, said, I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior last year, 2014, in Victory Church. That's how many people made a decision for Christ, and you, nobody does it by themselves. We do it as a team. We're on a team that's making a difference. That's why Jesus said, I'll build my church. He didn't say, I'm vesting everything in you, Peter. It's all on you. He said, I'm going to build my church. People, imperfect people. And he said, there's an eye and there's an ear and there's a hand and a foot. And when they come together, they're a working, functioning body that wins souls and make disciples. You're part of a team that's making a difference. If you gave in the offerings, you led 52 people to the Lord. You saved marriages. You healed the sick. You baptized 13 people. You started 90 new churches. Matthew chapter 5, 16. Let your light, Jesus talking, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. So I want you to be thinking today, what are my good works? Where are you working? What are you doing? How are you part of the team that's making a difference? You can't do it alone. That's not the way Christianity is designed. We are very imperfect. We are very flawed. We need brothers and sisters in Christ standing with us, holding our hands, encouraging us, watching our backside, correcting us sometimes, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Here's your next fill in the blank. You will be rewarded for your good works. You'll be rewarded for your good works. Jerry's going to be rewarded for coming early and getting in the parking lot. People are going to be rewarded for coming and making coffee and cutting fruit and cutting donuts and changing diapers and working in the nursery and working with kids and everything, all the different things, passing out the communion, all that. You'll be rewarded. Matthew 16, 27, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then will reward each according to his what? Works. You are on a mission. You have a mission. And listen about the mission. Here's the next one. The mission will never change. Nope. The details, who you reach, when you go. The mission has not changed in 2,000 years, folks. It's the same mission, the great commission. It doesn't change. It stays the same. The message is the same. The methods may change. Your mission will never change. It's only a matter. It's really, every one of us is on some kind of a mission. It's only a matter of whose mission I'm on. I might be on my own mission. I might be on a fool's errand. I might have picked up a wrong mission. Or I might be listening to God, and I'm on God's mission. What's your mission? I can tell you it will be fulfilled by being part of a team that is winning souls and making disciples. So here's our mission as a church. It's in your notes. Helping people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. That's our mission. We've said from day one, we want to win souls, make disciples. What's that all about? Because when you help people find and fulfill their God-given destiny, if they're not saved, their first step is getting saved. If they're saved, then there's a next step. There's always a next step. No matter where you're at, you never fully arrive, but we have a destiny. And as a church, our mission, and therefore your mission, is helping people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. Do you have a reason for getting up in the morning? I can tell you, it's to help people find and fulfill their destiny. We need to have a relationship with God, but out of that relationship with God, he puts it in our heart to help people. That's why he put those two commandments together, to help people find and fulfill their destiny. So I'm going to give you two very simple things to do. Number one, serve on a team. Very simple. It's very simple. There has to be some kind of a team. I think we have 17, 18 different dream teams. There has to be a team that fits. If you're not sure, that's what Growth Track does. Takes you through a four-event process to identify how you were uniquely made and where your gifts fit. and there is a team that fits your gifts, and that team needs you, and you need that team because you can't do it all by yourself. You're not all that in a bag of chips. God is, and we together can accomplish the purpose of God. The first thing, serve on a team. Very simple. The second thing is bring someone to church. Statistics say 90% of Christians are uncomfortable in leading someone in a prayer or leading someone to Christ. Okay, so let's make it real simple. You bring them to church, I'm comfortable with that. We will give an altar call every Sunday and give them an opportunity. All you got to do is bring them to church. That's not that hard. It's two very simple things for you to do concerning your mission. Serve on a team and bring someone to church. Listen, right now it's a divine setup that I'm sharing this with you right now. It's 5 weeks till Easter. Almost everybody will go to church on Easter. It's a setup. Maybe bring them the week before to kind of break them in easy when it's not so crowded. But they're going to go. Start thinking about someone in your life that needs Christ. I can assure you, you're surrounded with people who need Christ. Who need Christ. Yes. Just 2 days ago, standing in the kitchen, my daughter Rachel, who goes to UF, told me about two people that she knows that committed suicide. Young people, a friend of hers, 24 years old, took his own life, and a student at UF hung himself in his dorm room. You know, when I heard that, I thought, was there nobody around them to show them the love of Christ and to give them a purpose, to show them that they have a mission in life? When you lose your mission, you think crazy things and you do crazy things. You need a mission, and you have people in your life that have no mission for their life, and you're in their life for a reason. You're there now to show them the hope of God. Yeah, there are people in your life who are worse off than you. There are people around you who need Jesus. What are we as Christians? We are peddlers of hope. That's our merchandise. We are peddlers of hope. We're not asking for something from them. We are offering them the greatest thing in the planet, hope. Those two people, they had no hope. They had no desire to live. They lost their hope. Was there not? Why was there no one around them to offer them the hope of the gospel, of eternal life, of purpose in life? Who is it in your life around you that needs to come to church next week or the next week or this Easter? Who is it around you that if you're serving on a team, we can't do this by ourselves. It takes all of us serving on teams that makes it possible for someone to come. And last year, 52 people said, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. To do it this year, it takes people serving on a team. It's also going to take us realizing that we have hope. And so we're offering people. So every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you, you just think about yourself. I believe God's giving you, everyone in this room, an invitation. He's giving you an invitation. Just like he gave those disciples, he said, look, leave your boat. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I don't know what it is that you need to leave. It's probably not leave your home and leave your job, but it might be to leave some kind of thinking or some kind of thing that you've put above God or above the mission, that if you gave that up, you could be missional. You could be on a mission. You could serve. You could come early, or you could stay later. You could pray, or you could help with campus ministry. Something. There's a way. There's something. I don't know what it is, but I want to believe right now for the Holy Spirit to speak to every one of us. Maybe he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You're in the right place. You're serving on the right team. You're doing everything I want you to do. Good job. Maybe he's going to say that to you. Or maybe he'll say, I want you to step up a little higher. I've got something else for you. I've got something I want you to do. There's a mission for you. Maybe he's going to put a person in your mind right now that you see on a regular basis. Maybe you're going to think about somebody that you need to start praying for, that you need to invite, and you need to bring them, and not just invite them. You say, you know, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to drive over to your house next Sunday. I'm going to pick you up, and we'll stop at Starbucks and get some coffee. I'm going to buy you some breakfast, and we're going to get early and eat the donuts, but I'm going to make sure you get there. I'm going to come get you. Somebody out there that might be on the brink of suicide, might be on the brink of giving up, the brink of discouragement, the brink of making a very bad decision, and is there nobody around to touch them? I want to ask you to pray right now. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? How can I step it up? I want a mission. I want to be on a mission. I need a mission. It's inside of me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for speaking to every person. He's saying, come with me. I want to make you fishers of men. I want to encourage you to respond immediately. Immediately say, yes. Yes, Lord. I want to be a fisher of men. I want to join that team. I want to get in that small group. I want to take that next step. I want to go through that life group so I can get rid of the baggage of the past that's holding me back from my future. I want to get free from the past. I want to pray with somebody. I want to ask one of the pastors to pray with me because I'm struggling with some stuff. Take your next, what's your next step? Holy Spirit, show every one of us our next step. Invite someone to church. Put someone on our hearts right now. We can invite, get on a mission. You might be here today and all this might be new to you, and you're hearing it, and there's something on the inside of you that says, yeah, that's me. I don't have a mission. My mission is me, and I want a bigger mission, and I'm not even right with God. That's why you're here today. That's why God brought you here today. And you're sitting here right now and saying, I want to have that relationship with God. I want to know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, because I'm not sure. I don't know. You might be here and you say, well, I don't even know if anybody can know. No, that's not true. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You should know you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question, and here's what he said. You must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you Christian. You have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life. By an act of your free will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. And he comes and he lives on the inside of you, and he makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be. And that message spoke to me, and I'm making a decision. I'm making a big change. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, you want to be right with God, or you're ready to make a change in your life and get on track, slip up your hand real quick right where you're at. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands are going up all over. Thank you. What an awesome decision you're making. I applaud you. I'm so proud of you. Anybody else? Put those hands down. Let me lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed their prayer. It meant business with God. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, listen.